Send a Christian greeting to each of you this evening in the name of our Lord, the one who we already sang about, his love, his passion, that bread from heaven that came down to us from heaven, and that we again are anticipating to commemorate as we, like John said, he says, my flesh is bread indeed and my blood is drink indeed. And so as we again remember him and prepare ourselves, as Daniel already mentioned, examine ourselves, may we do that and look inside of us and inside of ourselves. And I know I need that. So for a text this evening, I like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And take some lessons and some thoughts from this passage of Scripture. I know most times we're in 1 Corinthians 11. But I found the chapter here before that also kind of doing the same thing here in 1 Corinthians 10, telling the Corinthian church here to take an example. He says that twice in this passage. Take an example from their fathers, their forefathers, many years before. I think I'll just take the time to read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 22. It says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, and we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are they not which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I think I'll stop reading there and just take some lessons here that Paul is pointing back here to Israel and their forefathers here. He's pointing them back to some of the lessons we can take from their shortcomings and their shortfalls and some of the sin that they fell into. And I just thought, you know, the things he mentioned are so even applicable to our day. This written 2,000 years ago, and then he was pointing back probably, well, I don't know how far Moses is, probably 1,200 years before that, and taking lessons from the children of Israel. So he says here in the first verse that, you know, he just reminds him that they should not be ignorant. You know, it's so easy for us to think of ourselves as, you know, the generations before us had all their shortcomings and their failings, and yet we can so easily fall into that. You know, that was them, and we're just not that way. Maybe that's what some of this is here, that Paul is reminding the Corinthians here that they should not be ignorant. And he mentions here the privileges here in the first four verses of the children of Israel, and how they all were partakers of these spiritual privileges. He says that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed all through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we see here the parallels of the Old Covenant. The parallels that it sounds a lot like New Covenant here as well, because of the parallels that they are. We see here that he said that all his fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and he mentions that they were baptized under Moses in this cloud and in this sea. So we know that this cloud followed the children of Israel. It led them. It gave them light at night, and I think it sheltered them, gave them shade probably. They were in the wilderness, in the desert, and possibly rain, possibly moisture from this cloud. We don't know what all this cloud did, but then also they passed through the sea, and he calls this baptism unto Moses, this cloud and the sea. And I guess I think he's drawing a parallel between, you know, the baptism that we have here in the New Testament, baptized into God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So he's just reminding the Corinthians here that all these were baptized unto Moses. And then he says that they all eat the same spiritual meat, and that they all drink the same spiritual drink. And I think that's a parallel of just what we're, again, anticipating to commemorate here of our communion service. You know, they had that manna from heaven, and they drank out of that rock that Moses struck. And I think that's, again, a parallel of Christ as our bread from heaven and that living water. And, of course, our communion service. So we see these privileges here. He's reminding them that all of them experience these spiritual privileges, all of them. And he's wanting them to take a lesson and a warning that just because all drank of this spiritual meat, or drank of this spiritual drink and of this spiritual meat, and all were baptized under this cloud in the sea, does not necessarily mean that God was well pleased with them all, because the very next verse here in verse 5, he says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Then he lists all the different sins that they fell into. And I just thought, for us as a congregation this evening, just to, again, look at these things that he mentioned and how quickly I find that I can fall into some of these things and how relevant they are to us today. He said they were given for our examples, that they should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So we see this lusting after evil things. You know, our flesh is just, it's a constant battle for all of us as believers. Our flesh needs to die. It lusts after things, after evil. And I think we just need to remind ourselves again. And remind, and you know, it's a daily It's a daily dying, like Paul said. I find that in my life. He says, I die daily. This lusting after evil things. And he mentions idolatry here, which he mentions at the end of the portion as well that we read here. It says, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Again, I think we can take a lesson from this thing of idolatry. We live in a very idolatrous culture. You know, that last part of verse 7, really even, it sounds like our day. The people sat down to eat, to drink, and rose up to play. We live in such a pleasure-seeking, comfortable, easy culture. And this thing of idolatry is so rampant all around us. So let us look into our hearts and search our hearts. And maybe we'll look into this just a little bit later as well. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. We all know the stories back there. Of course, we don't have time to look at them and read them, but the lessons, you know, that we can learn. And again, these were people just like we are. And we sometimes think, you know, we would never do those things. And yet, we find ourselves at times. When you think of fornication, I think it just means sexual immorality in general. We can read from that word fornication. And you know, our culture, I think we often forget, I do, how sexualized our culture has become. It's so rampant all around us. And sometimes I just have to remind myself that any sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. I think we need to remind ourselves of that. Any sexual activity outside of marriage is sin. How quickly can we fall into this? And how easily? Especially, and you know, I think the accesses that we have are so readily available to us that, you know, in our day, it's easier than ever. And it's so easy to hide behind this. The next one he says is, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Tempting Christ. When I think of tempting Christ, I don't know what comes to your mind, but what I think of in the story probably that Paul is reflecting back to, when they were destroyed of those serpents, it goes with the next one there of murmuring, complaining. Not this discontentment with God's provision. It's actually a distrust of God's provisions. They distrusted God with the provision that God had so bountifully provided for them, manna daily. And yet they were not content, and they murmured, they complained, they tempted God. They were dissatisfied with his provision, the provisions that he had provided for them, and his providence. How are we at times with the circumstances, the things we face? How quickly we become discontented. And that discontentment shows a distrust and a lack of faith in our lives. We see that coming from the children of Israel different times, you know. They would come to Moses at times and say, did you bring us out here in this wilderness to destroy us all? You see the lack of faith there? Just the distrust they had toward their God? And how often do our minds go into the same way sometimes when our circumstances become difficult and we can't see our eyes can't see very far out ahead, how quickly we can start to think those things. tempting Christ, presumptuous. There's many things we could probably talk about in that one. But then also the one of murmuring. This thing of murmuring, complaining is a serious offense to God. This unthankfulness. And this one challenged me how quickly we can forget the blessings and focus on all the things that are going wrong. I think that's a weakness of mine. And I want to confess that. That so often, you know, we're just focused on everything that's wrong, either with our circumstances or even maybe even the people around us at times. We're critical. And again, I'm pointing at myself. And we forget to focus on the good and all the blessings that we have. You know, you really can't be thankful and be murmuring at the same time. You just can't be. You actually can't be in the same attitude. You just can't be. You can't be in the same frame of mind. When you're complaining and murmuring, thankfulness is just absent. And we see again the children of Israel falling into these sins. And God's judgment and his wrath was poured out in different ways. Again, he reminds us, again, that these are our examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And then he says in verse 12, I think it's a very good verse, again, to remind ourselves of, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That verse is just packed full. You know, it's really talking about deception. That's what it is. And how often, when we're so confident in ourselves, that's when we actually don't realize it. But that's when we're very vulnerable. It's almost like we should have a certain distrust of ourselves. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Again, Paul is reminding the Corinthians here that all of Israel were baptized. They were all eating of that spiritual meat. They were all eating that, or all drinking of that spiritual drink. But that doesn't necessarily say that they were all pleasing God. Because verse 5 again, but many of them God was not well pleased. And he's wanting the Corinthian church here to take a lesson. And he's wanting us also to take a lesson. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Think of maybe presumptuous, just this confidence. Sometimes we can feel so confident. But Paul is saying, let's take a warning. Then verse 13 as well, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We see a lot of comfort in this verse. This is a very comforting verse to us as believers. That there's no temptation. First of all, it's not common to man. There's no temptation that none of us ever face that others around us aren't facing or haven't faced. They're common. They're common temptations. He points to the faithfulness of God here. God always makes a way of escape. He always makes a way out. And that's such a comfort to us. He never tempts us above that which we were able. But it also, along with that comfort, comes also responsibility. In other words, we have no excuse to sin. Every time we sin, it's our fault. Because there was a way of escape from that temptation. God was faithful. God is faithful. And if we slip and if we fall, and if we sin, the blame is on us. Because God always makes a way out. Verse 14, wherefore, my beloved brethren, he just reminds the Corinthians again just to flee from idolatry. This thing of idolatry is sort of a theme here now and through the rest of the chapter here. And again, just touching again on this thing of idolatry. It seems like the Corinthian church here was having trouble setting themselves apart from the culture around them. They were in a very idolatrous culture. The city of Corinth, I understand, was very very immoral, very much idolatry there. And it seemed like some of the believers here were having trouble abstaining from some of that idolatrous culture around them. He asked the question there in verse 16 and 17, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. I think he's warning them here, again, of maybe what you think of double-minded. You know, they were wanting to partake of the communion service and yet also take part of some of their idolatrous culture. This singleness of heart, this double-mindedness that we can so easily fall into. Again, speaking to myself, so easily become double-minded. And we lose that single eye, that singleness of heart. And I think that's exactly what Paul is addressing here in the Corinthian church. It seemed like some of the Corinthian believers were yet going to some of these idolatrous feasts and festivals and sacrifices and so on. And Paul's saying, the two don't go together. He had to remind them. Like he says there in 20:21, he said, in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? God is a jealous God, and he does not take a divided heart. And again, that's so relevant to us. I don't know what you think of when you evaluate your own heart and you think of idolatry, and you think of double-mindedness, when you think of wanting Christ and yet wanting this and wanting that. But it's such a real thing, I find, in my life. One of the ways that I feel is good for me to think about it, I've heard from a carver already, or I've heard of possibly when a carver carves something out of like a piece of wood, whatever that thing may be, maybe it's a camel, maybe it's an elephant, but he pictures that elephant on that block of wood before he even starts. And he thinks about how he needs to chip all the pieces of wood away that are not elephant. Everything's got to be removed from this block of wood that's not elephant. You know, that's a good way for me to think about it when I think about this thing of idolatry and keeping Christ, singleness of heart. You know, just everything that's not Christ in my life just needs to be chipped away. It just needs to be taken away. things that I can get passionate, get excited, get my attention, that are things other than Christ. It's a good way for me to test myself. I think it's a good way for us to test ourselves. Singleness of heart. We live also in an idolatrous culture. So many distractions. So many things to get our attention. Just touch a little bit on the conscience here. Paul talks about that here at the end of the chapter. A little bit. He's actually talking about your brother's conscience. When we think of our own conscience and also the conscience of others, and we know it's very clear in the scripture that we shouldn't go, first of all, against our own conscience. So I think that's one way we can examine ourselves. Have in the past months, is there things that we're kind of, we know are edgy and our conscience is picking us a little bit? Maybe we're gone places where we know, but you know what? We shouldn't probably be going there. And you know, going places these days is as quick as pulling your phone out of your pocket. That can be going places. Think about your own conscience. A clean conscience is invaluable. I really like Ken Miller's testimony when he told us that story of his, you know, the story of his time in prison there and all that around that. Just remember he mentioned, you know, put under that pressure from the courts. They wanted some information, you know. It would have been very easy for him probably to give him that information, but he couldn't do it with a clear conscience. He could sit in prison for 2 years with a clear conscience. I was just really blessed with that testimony. Is our conscience clean this evening? Is it clear? And then also we should think about the conscience of others as well. Are we respecting those consciences around us? Paul, at the end of this chapter and in other places here, he mentions that. Verse 29, he says, conscience, I say, not mine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? He's saying he doesn't take the liberties around him if it's a violation to another's conscience. How respectful are we to each other's conscience? Are we thinking about that? Are we aware of that? Are we trampling on each other's consciences? It's an offense. Just in closing here, when we think again of examining ourselves, checking our hearts, I was reading over the story of the Passover here. And I was just, again, just the posture here in Exodus 12. Just read that one verse. This is the night now of the Passover. And this is what Moses commanded the people. One of the commandments was, and thus shall ye eat it, and he says this, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. When I thought of that, examining ourselves, I just like the posture that I see here. And I just want to ask myself and you all, what's the posture of your heart as we go again into this Passover? Here it's loins girded. It's shoes on their feet. It's a staff in their hand, and they were to eat it with haste. You see the posture, the vigilance, the diligence, the awakeness. And I was thinking in 1 Corinthians 11 there, the opposite of that, what was happening there in the Corinthian church and the effect it was having on them. It says there was many sick, there was many weak, and there was many sleeping because their hearts weren't right. But we see a very different picture here. Are our loins girded? Are our shoes on our feet? Is our staff in our hands? What's the posture of our hearts as we examine our hearts going into this? And may God bless us together as we do that this evening. And as we go from here, as we anticipate again showing the Lord's death until we come, we get that opportunity again. We can do that with anticipation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.